We're going to continue our discussion of the Christian's worldview, and we've already seen how Christians have a completely different take on the idea of what's right and what's wrong, what's morally right, morally wrong. And the Christian's worldview stems from a different kind of approach. Christians let God determine what's right and wrong. Yeah, thank you.
Recording in progress.
And a lot of historians, particularly Christian historians, who have looked at the persecution of Christians during the period of the Roman Empire, have made the observation that the Romans, it wasn't that the Christians wanted to be religious, because there were a lot of religious people in the Roman Empire. The problem with the Christians was that they wouldn't let the Roman authorities, and particularly at that time, the Caesars, say what was right and wrong. They reserved that right for God, and that really angered the Caesars, because they wanted to be able to say what was right and wrong. Well, Christians today have to deal with people who say, well, it's majority opinion. That's what decides what's right and wrong. Or maybe it's a court's opinion, and the courts, and you know, it works its way all the way up to the Supreme Court. And people say, well, the Supreme Court said this is not morally wrong. But the Christian has a completely different view of questions of right and wrong. And so that raises a lot of other questions that we've been dealing with. And the one that I want to, a couple that I want to deal with tonight is, okay, a Christian has a particular idea, a particular approach to determining what's right and wrong. What does that mean for the Christian when he chooses to address immorality in the world? And we all have to struggle with this, at least to a certain extent. You go to your job, and you know, Kim has made the observation a lot of times that people that are in the workplace have to be very careful about what they say and how they say it. I know if that was the case when I was working for the state, whether I was a professor, or I was working for a college, or I was working for a state. I always had to be a little bit careful about what I said and who I said it to. And I think the environment that we're a part of right now is making it even more difficult for Christians to figure out how they're going to approach issues of immorality. What do you say when somebody says, well, you love who you love, and this person wants to be homosexual, and should the Christian have any kind of response to that? So let's think about that question. So let's look at a couple of passages that kind of talk about what the real problem is and what the real solution to the problem of immorality is. There's no question that the world is an immoral place. What's the solution? We've said that no one has the right to determine what's moral and immoral except God. So what does that say about the solution to dealing with immorality? Let's start with 1 Corinthians 6. And let's begin reading in verse 9, because in my mind, what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 6 is he's outlining what the solution to rampant immorality really is. He does it from a personal perspective, but I think the solution is the same whether we're dealing with a personal perspective or we're dealing with the immorality that we know exists in the world in general. So who can read 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9 down through 11?
I've got that, Dean. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
So what do you see, Sharon, as his solution? Of course, he's talking individually. What's the solution to this immorality?
I don't know. It gives us a way through the name, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a way to change all that.
Okay. And that's exactly what I would conclude. I was that way. How did I get changed so that I'm not that way anymore? It was what God has done. He's washed us. He's sanctified us. He's justified us. There's the solution. And I mean, we propose a lot of other solutions. You lock people up. You throw them in jail and you refuse to let them out until they come to their senses. And I can tell you, having worked with incarcerated individuals, that generally speaking doesn't work.
No.
Generally, what happens, because we have prisons are prisons, that's just what they are, they don't reform people. And it's not a fault of prison authorities or the corrective, you know, the education programs that they have in the prisons. Now, I worked with male sex offenders, and I can tell you, we had a good program. I didn't design it. It was designed by a man named Atrops, but we had a good program, good education we were giving to these folks. And I can tell you that if you were able to ask those people when they're released and they could reply without fear of being rearrested or anything like that, if you just said, have you reoffended since you were released? 98% of them said yes. So all the programming we were doing, and we had people decry what happens in prisons and they say it's dehumanizing. Well, I worked at the Highland Mountain Correctional Center. It was not a dehumanizing place. It had six people that shared a house They had individual bedrooms. They had a sleeping area or a gathering area, kind of like a living room. And they had individual bathrooms. That was not a dehumanizing place. They had more space than I had when I went to college and lived in a dorm. And we had all kinds of educational efforts. But that wasn't going to change those folks.
Dean?
Yeah.
For me, it was, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have to know the kingdom of God, know what God is asking, and you have to be in the kingdom of God. And that's the only solution at all.
That's true. That's true. That's why most court-referred programs fail. You get people that they're drunk driving, and they run over somebody, they kill them. And the courts say, before you can get your driver's license back, you have to go through mandated training. Well, again, it just doesn't work. I have seen rank immorality corrected when someone comes to know Jesus. But that's as far as I can see, that's about the only way that this is going to happen. Can somebody read Romans 7, verse 24, down through chapter 8 at verse 2? That's one of those places where I think the chapter division is really unfortunate, because the thought begins in Romans 7, 24, and then it kind of continues across that chapter division in the first couple of verses of chapter 8.
I'll read that. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. 3:2. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh.
Yeah. If you look at those programs that have been effective dealing with rank immorality, in every case, those programs have at their core teaching people about God, teaching people about Jesus and his sacrifice. I'm convinced that that has to be the core of the solution to the immorality problem that we see around us. So let's talk a little bit about the sequence. How do you do that? So let's talk about what Paul said to the Thessalonians. And I'd like to begin in 1 Thessalonians 4, Oh, and by the way, I wanted to mention to everybody the passage that I read this morning. I was looking for, I had on my slide Mark 5, verse 16. I really wanted Matthew 5 at verse 16, and I'm sorry that I did that, but I do. Sometimes the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, and right hand was supposed to be typing, and it wasn't. So, 1 Thessalonians, let's start in chapter 4, or excuse me, in chapter 1, at verse 9.
I can read that.
Okay.
They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Okay. So Paul came to them, and he says, you know about the process that was a part of what I started when I was there. You turn to God. So now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, and he'll talk about a little bit more closely how this process worked. And we'll start in 1 Thessalonians 4 and let's start in verse 1 and read down through verse 8.
Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit.
So again, I think the process of learning to walk in a moral way depends on coming to learn about God and changing our behaviors because we've learned about God. That's why he says, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fleshly lust. You won't abstain from fleshly lusts until you come to know God. So it's not going to do any good to try to tell people, look, you just got to stop doing this. You have to introduce them to the Lord. Let's look back now at the third chapter. This is the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, not 1 Thessalonians. Third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. And this is what I want you to see here is what was Paul's real primary concern about evil people?
We'll do that.
Finally, brethren, pray for us, as we spread rapidly, as we glorify the truth of you, as we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, as that all have faith.
So Paul's, I think Paul's primary goal is that he would be able to teach the word. And if that's, if it works that way, if we can teach the word, then people can be changed. Without the word, I'm convinced that nothing is going to change. At that point, if we can't preach the word, then I think we have to ask for God's protection, that he would protect us from evil men. Because we know that not everybody has faith. Evil is going to be in the world. And as much as I hate to say it, people in the Ukraine and people in Afghanistan are unfortunately forced to learn that that's the case. And Faye talked about, we've been conversing in email. She talked about some of the things that she saw when she was in the Ukraine. And that's horrible. So at some point we understand that the whole world's not going to be converted. And we're just going to have to ask for God to protect us. I don't know how often or if Faye, you can communicate with folks that are in the Ukraine.
Not anymore. It's been a long time.
Yeah.
Yeah. I was actually in Yugoslavia, and Ukrainians came down that border because Yugoslavia was still behind the curtain. So we were able to go in, but we couldn't. And they were able to move around. So.
And the Ukrainian government, what, they were prohibiting people from bringing in Bibles?
That was the Yugoslavian, but they all were. So Radio Free Europe was broadcasting from Switzerland into the Ukraine. And my friend worked with that preacher. And that's how I got to go.
Yeah. We have some friends at Canyon who have worked with an orphanage in the Ukraine. And they were saying that very often young men are conscripted against their will and made to fight in the Ukrainian army. Yeah. And it is an immoral place. I don't mean to say that that's because they're Ukrainians. It's just, given the situation there is rampant immorality, as there is in Afghanistan.
Well, Dean, it's not only in those countries, it's throughout the world. And it's evident here that people do not want to give up their right to be individual. They do not want to submit to the gospel.
Yeah, I hope that we don't continue a downward slide in that direction. I hope that something happens. Akin to what happened when the Billy Graham crusade was invited to go to Europe. And he was able to teach people about God. Now, I have some argument with the way that he teaches people about God, but he was able to encourage people to think about God. And from what I understand, spousal abuse, public drunkenness, there were all kinds of measures that would suggest that this had a tremendous impact. And so much so that he was invited to come back. I mean, the authorities were at a loss how to deal with problems with spousal abuse and all kinds of things. He came through and he preached, and it got better. I hope that we can have the same kind of impact here. Can I get somebody, kind of in closing this section, can somebody read Romans, the first chapter? And verse 18. This is kind of the sad outcome if we can't turn it around.
I have seen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Yeah, I like that translation a lot better than the King James. The King James just says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Some other translations are even more forceful. They beat down what they know to be true. So there will always be people who do not want, like Lenny said, they want to retain their own individual autonomy, and they do not want to submit to the notion that God can determine right and wrong. And they will always be there. That's unfortunate. That's what we have to deal with. But given the chance, what I would argue for is not incarcerating everybody so that they come to realize that what they're doing is wrong. I wouldn't argue that we ought to confiscate their vehicle if they just wantonly drive their vehicle and hit someone and kill them. That's not what I think is the solution. I think the solution to that is I want to be able to preach Christ. So an associated question is, what kinds of influences can we exert on unsaved people and immoral people? And here's the passage that I was trying to refer to this morning. Can somebody read Matthew 5 at verse 16?
Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
So, example. We have to be out there as examples. And we have to let people see that we have this different view of morality. When I was teaching at Eastern Washington University, one of the things that they encourage faculty members to do is don't post pictures of your family in your office. Don't have any pictures of your wife sitting on your desk. And I refused to comply with that. I said, this is my family. They're important to me. I'm going to put their pictures in my office. And I can tell you that almost without exception, everyone that came into the office made the observation that I had a great family. And it was almost without question. I don't know if the rest of you have experienced this or not, but when people find out that you're married, the first word out of their mouth is, how long have you been married? Well, 35 years. Wow. That's incredible. If you want to stand out from the crowd, stay married for 35 years. Be an example. Treat people the way that they ought to be treated. I know, you know, not to brag on Kim, but when she was with the city of Diamond Bar, they frequently made reference to Kim as being the conscience of the organization. Because she would, in every case, she would argue, well, this is what's right. This is what we ought to be doing. So be an example. Don't be afraid to just let your light shine. You may not be able to say anything, but you can always be an example. Next kind of influence that we can have. Can somebody read 1 Peter 2 at verse 15?
For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Hey. Just treating people the way that they should be treated means that we're going to have a tremendous influence. I've never been a business owner where I interacted with different people. Some of you have. You've owned businesses, and you just treat people the way that they should be treated. Take an aggressive stance. This is the way my business is going to run. Sure, I could make more money if I, you know, swindled people and treated people harshly and did some things. But this is the way I'm going to run my business. And yes, I may lose some money.
Dean, verse 17 sums it up sort of nicely.
Okay, go ahead.
Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Okay. Notice that he says honor all people.
Yes.
It's not just the way that you behave around Christians. You honor all people. And when you do that, it causes people to notice. Let's look at John 13.
By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
Okay. Now, I think this passage here in John 13, this is addressed more to Christians and the way that they relate to other Christians. In fact, I think here he's really talking to his apostles. And talk about the relationship between the apostles, you know, that's going to have a big impact on the people that are around us when within the church there's backstabbing and people are not treated the way that they should be treated inside the church. Other Christians, that's damning. We have to do everything we can to avoid that. That doesn't mean that we just hide our dirty laundry. You know, that's kind of the approach that people take when they want to go ahead and treat people badly, but they don't want anybody to know about it. So you carefully hide your dirty laundry. That happens in families sometimes. When people are mistreated in families, you just don't talk about it when you're out in the public. That's not the key. That's not the key. The key is don't treat people that way. If you treat people that way in the church, then it will completely negate anything else that you have to say. I wish I could remember where I heard it, but someone made the observation that they had never been hurt as badly as the way that they had been hurt by people that were in the church. We're closer to each other than most relationships, and the hurts are worse. So we never want to be that way. Treat all men with respect. That will show. It will make a difference. People will notice. And if you treat fellow Christians with respect, people will notice that as well. Let's look at Acts 5. And we'll kind of have some concluding thoughts. Acts 5 and verse 13. Well, excuse me, can I ask you to start at verse 12? And read verse 12 and 13.
Yes. Okay. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem.
The way that I understand this is that the people were saying, those folks are serious about this. And they didn't know if they wanted to be a part of it because those folks are serious about this. But whether they joined them or not, they magnified them. They knew that that was the right way to be. And I feel like I'm fortunate to be associated with Covert Grove. People treat each other that way. We don't treat each other any other way than the way that Jesus would have us treat each other. And that's a good thing. So, concluding thought, and I don't know how exactly to phrase this, but I tried to put it into the context of this study. Is it possible to mend some of the negative impacts that are around us because of evil having consequences that play out? But I'm not, maybe I'm not saying that very well, but let's just read James 1. And I'd like to get somebody to read verse 27.
Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
Kim made a really good observation when we were talking about how Christians relate to the world. And it seems to me that, you know, her observation made me think about this even more. I can kind of identify three ways that Christians respond to the evil in the world. Way number one is we do everything we can to keep ourselves untouched by evil. We do not want to do that. And that's realistic. Christians have to be concerned about that. But I don't think that can be our only response. I'm not going to sin. God, please keep me from sinning. And we're right to be concerned about that. But there's a second way that we can look at that. And the second way is, God, bring me somebody I can help. And we pray to God, put me into the path of someone that I can impact for good. And yes, I think that it's important to say that we want to recognize that God may use us to answer the prayer of someone who is saying, I need to know you, God. And God says, okay, I'm going to get you in touch with Dean. Not in a miraculous sense, but God will bring our paths together, I think. And so it's reasonable, and it's a good thing that we pray, God, bring me somebody that I can touch for you. And then maybe there's a third way, a third consideration. I need to portray God to everybody I meet. Whether or not they're looking for God, I need to portray God to everyone that I come in contact with. So I'm not just looking for somebody who is looking for God, but I'm going to be God's hands and God's mouth in every situation that I find myself in. And I'm going to look at every interaction that I have and ask myself, what can I do to be a blessing to this person? And that's kind of the point that I'm trying to make. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this. Visit the fatherless and the widows. That means more than just go see them. Visit the fatherless and the widows is care for the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And keep yourself unspotted from the world.
One of the points that I'm going to bring up next Sunday in my lesson, in lessons regarding the believer's relationship to sin, and how we as Christians have to deal with this. And I've been studying it, and one of the, I came up with three different thoughts. One being, we should be always meditating on Scripture. Take it to heart, apply it, and actively use it. Secondly, we should be praying to God to help us in our trials and temptations. And finally, we should be actively doing good as a Christian. Those key points assist our Christian way of life to stay away from evil, stay away from sin. And if we practice those things, and not only just say them, but actually put them into action, it's going to help others see the light in us. And also, we may be able to influence those individuals.
Good point. Good point. Well, that concludes my portion of the discussion. Anybody else have something to add here?
I was listening to one of the old classes by Larry Haverstock, and he pretty much said what your last way was. And one of the most things that stuck in my mind was he said, when people out in the world meet you, they should be at a crossroads between coming to God and accepting Jesus, or just not denying it. But they do have to know about God. And it just completely like changed my view on everything. Like it just, but it's what you're saying. It's, we should be as godly as we can and at all times to all people. And it's very important.
Good point, Matt. And some of us have jobs where we relate to individuals a lot more frequently than others. You know, I've always had an office job where I pretty much go into my office and close the door, and I don't have much contact with people. But some people have a lot of contact. And when you have a lot of contact, you have a lot of opportunity to do this kind of thing. And frankly, I need to be more attuned to seeking out these opportunities. I mean, I still have contact with people. I shop at the grocery store and I interact with the checker, and I need to look at that checker and see, is there some way that I can be a blessing to this person in this interaction?